Good morning and welcome, everyone. A long time ago, in a land far, far away, that's the way fictitious stories begin, isn't it? Well, I'd like to tell you about a story in the Bible. The people of God was threatened by a larger and superior army, and the invading nation had already swallowed up all of the nations, all of the nearby countries, and Nebuchadnezzar's forces were camping on the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem. But when I say a long time ago in a land far, far away, it's not a fictitious story. It's not just the Bible that talks about the accounts of Nebuchadnezzar's army coming to fight against Jerusalem. The Babylonian Chronicles have recently been unearthed and translated, so you can read the same accounts from a different perspective. But instead of talking about all of the small battles and how the siege wall went up, it's just a line in a journal. It's the Babylonians went into the land called Hittu land, and they took all of the lands, and then they went back home. That's pretty much all they said. But there were a lot of other things written in the Babylonian Chronicles, such as where the deportees had settled in Babylon. One of the towns outside of Babylon was called Judahland in the language of the Babylonians. And that's where a lot of the people from Jerusalem were settled. You'll also read about the ledgers in Babylon, how that they continued giving rations to Jehoiakim, his five sons, and the courtiers that had been taken captive by the Babylonians. So when I talk about a long time ago in a land far, far away, it really happened. Imagine if the combined forces of all of the countries of the world came together as one army and camped on the Canadian border, ready to invade our land. But that wasn't exactly like it was when the Babylonians came against Jerusalem. It would have been more like all of the people that were left from wars settling in the city of St. Louis, and then all the armies of the world putting a siege wall up around the gateway to the west. That's how dire the circumstances were for the Israelites when the Babylonians came to fight against them. It was an awful situation during which the prophet Jeremiah issued this terrible warning: "He who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, but he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's armies, which shall take it." The prophet was not very popular when he issued that warning. All of the king's advisors and confidants began to fight a war against this sole prophet of God who was telling all of the people of Jerusalem that they needed to surrender. In fact, they said, "This man should be put to death because he's demoralizing the soldiers who are left in the city. He's demoralizing the people saying these things. He's not seeking the welfare of the people. He's ruining our ability to protect it." And so in Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 5, Zedekiah the king said, "Look, he's in your hand." And it was almost like the words of Pilate when Jesus was standing before him, "I find no fault in this just man," as he washed his hands of justice. That was like saying, "Do with him as you please, even if you kill him. I'm not going to do anything about it, and I'm the highest authority in the land." So the king's men took Jeremiah the prophet, and they put him into an empty cistern that was used for a dungeon. They let him down in ropes. And while in the cistern, he sank down into the mud. And it's hard to preach when you're stuck in the mud down in the bottom of a deep hole. That's why they put him there. They didn't want him to preach that message to the people in Jerusalem. It was not a popular message at all. They didn't want to hear it. But there was one man in the king's court who was concerned about Jeremiah's welfare. The Bible says in verse 8, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah, whom they have cast into the dungeon. He's likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no bread in the city. Already the Babylonian armies have set up a siege wall outside the city. They weren't allowing any supplies to come in, and nobody could go out to get anything." And so the king told Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, "Take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." Now you might be wondering, why would it take 30 men to lift one man out of a dungeon? Well, it probably only took three or four of them, but it took the rest to fight off the rest of the king's confidants and advisors who wanted to make sure Jeremiah stayed in the hole. So that servant got some men together, gathered some rags and old clothes, and he was going to tell Jeremiah, the prophet, to put those under his arms and around where the ropes were so that he wouldn't be injured when he was on his way up out of the hole. And even after being rescued, Jeremiah was still confined to the courtyard where the king's men kept him under guard. He was out of the dungeon, but still in prison. And the king kept him there because he didn't want Jeremiah preaching that message of discouragement to the people in the middle of a war. Everybody needed to hear what the prophet had to say. That message was important for them to hear. But nobody who supported the king wanted Jeremiah preaching it. Have you ever heard some news that you didn't want to hear? It has happened with all of us. Some message, some bad information that came our way that was just too awful to think about, and we didn't want to hear it. But there have probably been times when we were all younger, when our mothers or our fathers sat us down and told us something that we just didn't want to hear because their words weren't pleasant or comforting. Perhaps a teacher asked us to stay after school to give us a rebuke for our poor behavior during the day. But a performance review at work might go on after we just made a mistake and cost the company a lot of money. That happened to me one time when I worked for Honeywell. I had just learned digital electronics, and I was in a hurry, and one circuit board had to be pulled out of a rack of other boards, and when I pulled it out, there must have been a spark, because after that, that board didn't work anymore. You're supposed to remove the power before taking those boards out of the circuit, and the board cost $5,000. And when I told my supervisor about what I had done, he said, "Oh, that $5,000 is just the transfer cost. The board itself actually was a lot less." I didn't get in too much trouble over that, but it could have been the loss of a job over that much money back in 1979. Whether it's receiving bad news or someone delivering some unwanted message, nobody ever likes to hear it. The doctor who has to tell a patient about some life-threatening condition is one of the hardest things that a doctor has to do. and there is no patient that ever wants to hear that his or her life is in danger. But it's a conversation that must happen, no matter how unpleasant it might be or how unwanted it is, because there are preparations that need to be made ahead of time. To understand what was going on in the city of Jerusalem at the time when Jeremiah lived, it's necessary to understand a little about the circumstances that were going on at the time. God had formerly rescued his people from slavery in the land of Egypt. He had brought them to the promised land, and God made it clear to them that the earthly blessings that they were receiving were dependent upon their obedience to God. Essentially, the message Moses delivered was, obey God and he will bless you. But you ignore God and he'll take away this land from you and return you to slavery. And unlike many human parents, God never issued idle threats. During the period of time of the judges leading up to the kings of Israel and finally to the time when Jeremiah lived when Babylon invaded, every time the Israelites disobeyed God, God allowed them to be oppressed by their neighbors. 7 times during the time of the book of Judges, there were series or cycles of the Israelites falling away and then God turning his back on them, the people of the land around their land oppressing them, and then the Israelites repenting and God being merciful to them and allowing them to overcome their enemies. 7 cycles of repetition throughout the book of Judges, God showed how that if people turned away from him, that they would enter into oppression. But if they repented, God would redeem them. That's just like the message that Christ had to give when Christ came preaching, repent and believe the gospel. Everyone that repented were freed from the spiritual oppression of sin. But after Israel rejected the judge system and wanted a king, the northern 10 tribes found a limit to God's patience, and that this cyclical repetition of sin and repentance and forgiveness wasn't going to continue forever. In 721 BC, Samaria fell to Ashurbanipal. It was the Assyrian army that came and they wiped out the 10 northern tribes, and there was never again to be an Israelite to live in the land of Samaria. Oh, there were those who were related to the Israelites that lived there. And at the time that Jesus came preaching, you can read in John chapter 4, as Jesus and his disciples went through Samaria, they found there a mixed group of people that didn't follow the customs of the Jews or the laws of the Jews. No, the Samaritans were the people that had come back to northern Israel. They weren't Israelites, though. The people of the northern kingdom of Israel were overtaken in 721 BC. And about 140 years later, Babylon was the supreme power and the only superpower in the world at the time, the only empire that existed. And despite the terrible lesson that Israel had received from the punishment of the northern 10 tribes, the leaders of God's people in Jerusalem would not listen to the prophet Jeremiah. They continued rebelling. They had seen what had happened to the northern 10 tribes, but they didn't think it was going to happen to them. The southern kingdom would also be conquered and forced from their land. They didn't want to hear the message of Jeremiah. When Jeremiah said, he who remains in the city will die by sword, famine, or pestilence, but whoever goes over to the Chaldeans, they'll live. Instead of bad news, people wanted to hear about the greatness of Israel and how prosperous it was going to continue to be. They wanted confirmation that they were in a covenant relationship with God, and because God's temple was in the city of Jerusalem, God would not allow idol worshipers to overtake his temple. He would protect the people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Hadn't God sustained the kingdom of Israel for over 500 years? How would you feel if someone started broadcasting that God was going to allow the United States of America to be overthrown by a foreign power? Well, God truly has blessed America, and the status of our nation has never been greater. We are the richest and most powerful nation in the world, perhaps the only superpower. No one has a military that rivals the U.S. military. So if someone started saying there would be an end to the land of the free and the home of the brave, he'd definitely make a lot of enemies, wouldn't he? Nobody wants to hear the end of prosperity and that our beautiful land is going to lay waste. That was the situation that Jeremiah was in with all of the Israelites, not wanting to hear his message. Yes, Jeremiah's message from God had to be delivered. Even though it was unpopular and it would not be well received, Judah didn't want to hear how they would serve another nation that spoke a different language and worshiped a strange god. I had always wondered how it would work when the Israelites were deported from Jerusalem and they went into the land of Babylon that spoke Chaldean and the Israelites spoke Hebrew. How would there be communication? How would the Babylonians have all of these slaves that couldn't understand their language? How would you tell them what to do? And when I was reading in the Babylonian Chronicles, I began to see that it was a different situation than most people usually think of a foreign oppressor taking slaves from some other nation. They sent them to agricultural land that had to be broken in, trees removed, soil turned, and for those periods of time that the Israelites were there, the Babylonians capitalized on the work that the Israelites were doing because they were helping to develop these agricultural lands that had not formerly been tilled. Well, they were given seed, but they were expected to do all of the work and the planting and the irrigating and the harvesting. And Babylon was the one that had the benefit of their labor. They just gave the Israelites what was necessary for them to survive and plant the next year. But the Babylonians took a high tribute from those who were in their land. High taxes. That's how the Babylonians oppressed the Israelites. But Jeremiah told the people that if they surrendered to the Babylonians and not fight, at least they would still be alive. And because of that, he was labeled an enemy of the people. Ironically, it was the king and the king's advisors who were the enemies of God. They were the ones rebelling against God. But the truth is often hard to hear. Jeremiah wasn't the one trying to deceive the people. It was the king and the king's advisors, the rich people in the city, the false prophets that the king paid. Jeremiah was just a messenger delivering the words that God told him to deliver. God's message wasn't pleasant to hear, but it was true. And it would not change, no matter how many people wouldn't believe it. God told Jeremiah what was going to happen and why, and there was no way around it. It was too late for the people in Jerusalem, too late for them to repent. The only time now was for surrender. I suppose at this point in the lesson, I should tell you that in spite of there having been times in history when God's mercy ended, I don't know how long any of us have today. I don't know how long the United States of America will last. But as you look back in history, every nation has had a beginning and an end. I don't know how much longer God's mercy will delay judgment. God is the only one that knows when a line has been crossed and judgment is sealed. In the days of Noah, when the thought of every man's heart was evil continually, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But in spite of the mercy that God gave to the house of Noah and his children and their wives, God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is indeed flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. After that, it was going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and the fountain of the deep would be broke, and the water under the surface of the ground would now be on top of it, and the earth would be covered with water, and every animal and beast that breathed air perished, except for Noah and all who entered into the ark. But not everyone gets 120 years warning. Some angels came to visit Lot and his family to warn them that God was going to overthrow the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities on the plain. And in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 13, the angel said, "For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." It was the next morning. The angel said it was time to go, and because Lot and his family dawdled, the angels took them by the hand and led them out of that place. I don't know how much time I have left, but I've read in the scripture, just like the warnings of the prophet Jeremiah in Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 27, the scripture says, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." Hardly anyone likes to hear messages like that, except maybe an undertaker, and he gets paid every time somebody dies. But thank God that death is not the message we preach. That's part of it. But right after that announcement in verse 27, right after it says, "It is appointed," the scripture lays it out like this: "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await wait for him to appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." That's a wonderful message. Our message is salvation, and everyone who hears it and believes it, who obeys the voice of God, will be saved from death and the terrible judgment that comes to those afterward who have been disobedient to God. Heaven is a wonderful place. Unfortunately, nobody wants to die to get there. There was a preacher that was preaching one Sunday, and he announced to the congregation, "Everyone that wants to go to heaven, please stand up." And everybody stood up, except the elderly gentleman on the front. And the preacher looked down at him and said, "Don't you want to go to heaven?" And the elderly man said, "Why, yes, I do, but I thought you were getting up a load to go right now." There are sacrifices that must be made in order to be obedient to God. We have to die to ourselves to allow Christ to live through us. That message of salvation that saves us from sin and death is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And though there are a lot of parts about God's word that people don't care much for, especially the parts about loving your enemy, sacrificing personally, forgiving others who have trespassed against us, those lessons are also part of the gospel. And everyone needs to hear those lessons too. Perhaps it's our pride, or maybe it's just against human nature that we dislike being told what to do. But God keeps calling to us, continues to scold us when we start down the wrong path, reminding us to repent and to seek His mercy. And we ought to be glad that He keeps calling. Why did God send Jeremiah the prophet to tell all of the people in Jerusalem what was going to happen when the Babylonians attacked? They needed to know that if they surrendered, their suffering would be far less than resisting the Babylonian invaders. When Nebuchadnezzar's army broke down the wall around the city, there were thousands of people who fought against them and died, and they were catapulted into an eternal judgment. But if they surrendered, they would live and have time to repent of their sinful ways, the ways that landed them in the bad situation they were in the first place. Though they were going to have trouble in the short term because of their surrender to the Babylonians, at least they would be alive and they would have time to change their attitude toward God so that He alone reigned in their heart. It's written in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God promises life to His faithful, but death to those who rebel against Him. And after the armies of Babylon attacked, Israel had 70 years to think about what they had done. When they returned to their land, they had a different attitude than they had before their exile. How long do we need to change the attitudes that we have that prevent God from reigning as King in our lives? The reason God addresses sin over and over again in the Bible is because that we are so often tempted and so often fail. And if our sinful desires were left unchecked, it would be the end of us. If we live our lives in constant rebellion against God, it wouldn't just be a slim chance of our making it into heaven. There would be no chance at all. We would be like the Babylonians when Babylon attacked and we decided not to surrender. We were going to bristle the hairs on our neck and pick up whatever we might use to fight against them, and thus be found fighting against God. Thank God our future is not left to chance. God wants everyone to repent, and that's a repetitive action. Just like the warnings about sin that occur in the Scripture, the Word of God makes it perfectly clear how terribly, utterly, disgustingly bad sin really is, and His Word helps sinners see the reality of their desperate situation and how important it is to receive His forgiveness. But here's the harder part to listen to. There might not be much time left. We might be like King Hezekiah when Isaiah the prophet came to him in chapter 38 and verse 1 and said, "You're going to die and not live." Most people expect to have a little notice before the end comes. They suppose that their health is going to decline slowly, and that eventually, before utter failure of organ systems necessary to be kept alive, they'll have a period of time, perhaps days, weeks, or months. But not everybody gets time to repent. A clot might catch in a coronary blood vessel, and a person will go suddenly. There might be an aneurysm that would develop in a person's head, and they just fall over dead on the spot. Meningitis is fatal 50% of the time, and the person who gets it might only have 24 hours to live. Necrotizing fasciitis might take a person's life in 12 hours. But there are faster ways to go. A piano could fall out of a fourth-story building onto a person, and they're gone in an instant. There could be a nuclear bomb, a terrorist attack, a shooter at the mall. And if any of that happens, there might not be a quiet moment to even say, "Lord, save me," as if that would work for a person that hadn't repented anyway. But all of this adds special import to the words in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, which words were given to Christians, by the way. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. For all of those opportunities to obey the Lord yesterday, nothing could be done about that now because yesterday's gone. And I don't even know if any of us will be here tomorrow. That's why the present time is of the essence. But it would be a gloomy day if all we had to talk about was Jesus going to the cross and dying there. Even though it was dying for the sins of all the world, it was the saddest 3 days for everyone who knew Jesus. But when he arose, it was perfectly clear that death was not the end. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. "For if by one man's death, for if by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." When Jesus spoke of going to the cross, it was Peter who argued with him and said, "That's not going to happen to you, Lord. I have a different plan for you." But if Jesus had given in to Peter when he was arguing with Jesus about his impending suffering and death, there wouldn't be anyone to have a hope for life after death. And that message that Jesus gave about his impending suffering and death was a message that the disciples needed to hear then, and we still need to understand the reason why Jesus had to die on the cross. It was not just necessary, it was of eternal importance, both to them and to us. After all, if Jesus had listened to Peter and not gone to the cross, neither you nor I would have forgiveness of sin or hope beyond the grave. Jesus' suffering and death isn't very pleasant to talk about or to meditate on. And I can only imagine how awful it must have been for those who were there on the hill of Golgotha watching Jesus suffer and die. But it was completely necessary for us to be rescued from sin and the consequences it brings. So please don't turn your ears from the Word of God when these hard messages come. Receive those words and obey the message, even if sometimes you think that it's too restrictive or too limiting or too painful. Consider how our light affliction is but for a moment and is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We can't just look at things that are seen. We have to see the things that are unseen to be able to see into eternity. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Of all of the things that we don't like to hear, few of them have long-term effects on our lives. I don't want to hear an auto mechanic tell me about all of the other things that need fixed when I take my car to the garage. I want to hear about a low bill, not a high one. But I need to hear when he tells me, otherwise my car might break down on the interstate when I'm the farthest away from help. Nobody wants to hear the announcement of a tax increase But it would be far worse to hear that the country is broke because there's not enough revenue to conduct business. The consequences are far worse and far longer lasting if we stop our ears to the Word of God, the Word that rebukes us from sin in our lives, is a message we need to hear. So believe the gospel, repent of sin, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized into his death so that you might rise to walk in newness of life. And if you've already done that, if you're a Christian, if you're a member of the body of Christ, but there is sin in your life, the message of the gospel calls you to repent. Don't stop your ears to the message of repentance. Seek God's mercy. And whatever you need to do to be right with God at this moment, do it while there's still time. That's the call of the gospel. And if there's any subject to the call, then do what you can. Make your needs known that we might come to your assistance. Even now, while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.